You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning and welcome again to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And Susan.
Hi, my name's Susan. One of the leaders around here.
And this morning we're continuing our sermon series, which we're going through the I Am statements of Jesus. And today we're going through the passage where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a very important statement. And this passage gives lots of direction on how to be fruitful in life. Now, the desire to be fruitful and live for something that matters, I think that's hardwired into each one of us, right? I think everyone wants to be fruitful. I've never met a kid when you say, hey, Johnny, what do you want to be when you grow up? Johnny's never said, I want to be a failure, right? No, they don't say that. No kid says, I want to be the worst firefighter ever. No one says that. When kids talk about their future, they talk about doing great things and accomplishing great things. You see, we all have this desire to be fruitful in life. And in today's I Am statement from Jesus, we'll see how we can have meaningful and fruitful lives. Now, I want us to think about this illustration that Jesus uses right off the bat about branches and vines. As you can see on the picture behind me, it's a beautiful picture of a fruit branch attached to a vine, right? There's a vine, there's a branch attached to that vine, and there's fruit. And so when we hear this parable, this image from Jesus, we should have this kind of illustration in our mind. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches because we're connected to him, the source of life. We can bear much fruit. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? There's another image in this metaphor from Jesus, and that's of the branch not connected to the vine. Maybe it's planted in a vase with some water, but in reality, the branch is dead, or at least it's dying. It's a pretty sad comparison will be in this text. And if you have to pick between the two pictures, which one do you think you should pick? It's a pretty easy choice, right? But it's interesting how this passage starts off. In verse 1, Jesus says this, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, meaning there are false vines, right? There are false vines people try to attach their lives to. In keeping with that second picture, there are many vases of water, if you will, that people try to connect their lives to for meaning and purpose, but they never compare to the true vine, the true source of life that's found in Jesus. You hear many people say, if I make more money next year, if I get promoted next year, then that's a good life. I've done well. Newsflash, friends, I've tried that. It's empty. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with making money. It's good to get a promotion at work. You should work hard and be promoted. I'm all for that. But if you're looking for that to have fulfillment and meaning and purpose, it's going to leave you lacking. It's a false vine, friends. So maybe we try the false vine of image, you know, if I lose 20 pounds, or if I've got the right name brand shoes, and friends, I've tried those things too. They aren't inherently bad. I'm not against name brand shoes or losing weight, but they're not great places to look for fulfillment. Let me let you in on a little secret. Around 2 years ago, I lost 70 pounds. And if you've been part of Riverside for a while, you're going, it's not a little secret, Keith. It's pretty obvious. I mean, I've lost a lot of weight. And the weight loss has been amazing for me. I feel great. I feel healthy. I got to buy a whole new wardrobe. It was a lot of fun. I mean, they're all used clothes off eBay, but still. It was a brand new wardrobe. It was fun. It felt good. It felt really good. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. But I'll be honest with you. As I stand up in front of you, I'm still pretty insecure about my body. I am. I think a lot about how people view me. I still fret over how I look. I still fret over what I'm going to wear each Sunday when I'm in front of people. I still have this nagging inner voice about my body and what's wrong with it. You see, friends, losing weight and getting healthier, it's been great for me. It's been awesome. But even that has brought its own set of issues and insecurities and even thought patterns. I mean, if I try to get my life and purpose and fulfillment out of my health, or my looks, or my body, I can tell you, it's already leaving me lacking. Already. You see, friends, so many people try to plant themselves into the false vine. Maybe it's a false vine of the American dream, right? If I just had the American dream, a big house, a white picket fence, the perfect yard, the dog that never barks, right? You know, the inside, some people even achieve that. But we've realized life's not anything like that. See, there are so many false vines we often try to attach our lives to. They never fulfill. But then Jesus shows up and he makes this bold claim, this true claim where he says, I am the true vine. Stop hitching your life to the false vines. Because the true vine is now available. It's going to be the passage that we read today. Now, I want to give a few more images before we actually read the entire text this morning. There's a few images that we have to identify in his statements. The first image we looked at, Jesus himself. He's the true vine. Jesus is the vine. Then right away in verse 1, it also says this, and my Father is the gardener. Okay? So God, the Father, is the gardener. He oversees this garden. He does the tending. He does the planting. He does the growing. He does the harvesting. So there's three main images. Jesus is the vine, source of life. God the Father is the gardener. He tends the garden. And God's people, us, were the branches. Three key images in this opening statement. And there's going to be three clear roles that each one plays in this passage. And there's one more image we're going to see over and over again in the passage. That is one of fruit. Fruit on the branches is mentioned many times here. So as I read the text, listen for these images, these four images from the scriptures. But before we read it, let's pray together. Let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit open up our hearts and our minds for what it is God wants us to respond to. Jesus, we come to your word, the words you spoke. We pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds and our ears for what it is you have for us. God, we confess you are the true vine. I also confess myself. I have planted myself through so many false vines over and over again. So would you open up my heart and our hearts to what it is you have for us this morning, how you want us to respond. We love you and we worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, John 15, verse 1, where this comes from. I, Jesus, am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken over you. So remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So I, Jesus, I am the vine. You, church, people of God, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Some branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And jump down to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit that will last. So clearly in this passage, right, if you stay connected to Jesus, you'll bear fruit. I guess the question then is, what is fruit, right? What does it mean to be fruitful? Does fruitfulness mean I do lots of church activities? Is fruitfulness having an awesome job or never getting sick or being loved by everyone and being a nice person? Is that the kind of fruit he's talking about? Well, no. To see the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about, we need to go to Galatians chapter 5, where the Bible says this. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of God's activity in your life is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that's the kind of fruit he's talking about. So now, by a show of hands, as I read that, how many of you sat back and went, nailing it? Elders, are you going to raise your... Colvin, not even you? Our new head elder? You're not nailing it? Ooh. That means all of us have places to grow then, right? Including the head elder and the preacher. I mean, I read that list of fruit and I go, I've got places to grow. I've got some room to grow in fruitfulness. right? And apparently, according to verse 1, God is the gardener. He's the gardener in charge of the fruit, meaning he takes the main active role. That's a great thing. The gardener in the garden will help us become more fruitful. He takes the lead. It's not just up to us. Isn't that great news? I mean, I want to be more fruitful. And God, the gardener, is going to help. So as you look at that beautiful picture of fruit, and it's beautiful, isn't it, Susan?
It is beautiful.
Susan's not going to walk us through how God our Father, how he beautifully and encouraging ways and faithful ways in our good and gracious God, the gardener, how he helps us grow in fruitfulness.
Thanks, Keith. So Keith was saying just a bit ago that I am tasked with the job of explaining the beautiful, encouraging, and faithful way that God, our good and gracious Heavenly Father, helps us grow in fruitfulness. And the short answer, Keith already said it, he prunes us. Done. End of story. But the longer answer, and I really have needed the longer answer in this, the longer answer helps us understand more what it means. The passage does never talk about God watering or fertilizing the garden, although I'm sure that he does that in other passages. But the main way that God talks about helping us grow in fruitfulness in this passage is through pruning. But I have to admit that I've read this passage, so I've been a believer now about 35 years. I'm 53, going to turn 54 this summer. So I've read this passage many, many times. I memorized all of John 15 like a year ago. Isn't that great? But I never, in all of those readings and memorizings, came to really understand what God meant by pruning. And so I knew in my mind, God's pruning, yes, it's beautiful. Yes, it's encouraging. It's faithful. But to me, it also has come to be kind of painful and gut-wrenching. So I'm not a gardener. I don't know if some of you guys are gardeners. I have a very hard time keeping most things alive. So we plant almost only perennials at our house because they sort of come back on their own and they don't require much work. But both of my sets of grandparents were gardeners. Both my sets of grandparents were gardeners. And my mom's parents had a pretty small yard, but they had a big, for their size yard, they had a big garden there, and then they had rose bushes, those two things, and pansies. So my grandmother loved pansies, and she loved roses. And she had incredible rose bushes. And while I was in high school and college, once I got my own car, it was one of my great delights to go to my grandmother's house. And when I was in college, I would stop there first on my way home. I would come home every Friday, and I would stop at my grandmother's. And I don't know if your grandmother's like my grandmother, but you were always late. I would tell her, oh, I'll be there at 4, Granny. And I would pull in the driveway. She'd be waiting for me, and she would say, where have you been? I could be right on time, but I was always late. And then she would greet me with the exact same question. You want to check out the roses? You want to walk around, see how the roses are doing? Well, of course I did. I had just come to hang out with Granny, and Granny hung out with the roses. So their yard was relatively small. She did. She loved her roses. I'm sad that I was going to give you a picture of my grandmother, but she's so funny in the picture that I had, it would have been too distracting for you. So their yard was relatively small, but it would take us about an hour. We would walk around, and literally we would stop at every rose bush, and she would explain how this rose bush had grown compared to the last growing season. I'm 18, 19, and I was just held enraptured by this conversation of growing rose bushes. But she would also walk around with a small pair of pruning shears. And these are actually my kitchen scissors. I don't own pruning shears because I don't prune. So, kitchen scissors. But my grandmother would walk around with a pair of scissors, and we would examine the rose bushes, and she would go snip, 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 snip. I didn't understand what she was doing. I knew it had something to do with the growing of the rose bushes. I never asked any questions. I don't know why. I didn't ask my grandmother enough questions while she was alive. Kids, take that to heart. Ask your grandparents some questions. But she would walk around. She would snip, 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 snip. And I didn't learn anything. But I came to know that Jesus prunes us, that we are, God the Father prunes us in the garden. And so this is my picture of pruning. So when it says in verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so we'll be even more fruitful. I read that, and my picture all of my life until like 5 months ago was snip, 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 snip. almost barely unnoticeable. Little pieces taken off here and there. So I was not prepared when in January I was talking to a friend who had recently moved overseas. And she sent me a picture of pruning grapevines. And I came to understand, and I've come to understand more in the last few months, the pruning grapevines is kind of a serious business. Not that pruning roses is not, but grapevines seem to be a little more serious. My friend had recently moved overseas, and we got to talking about just hard things in life. She had moved overseas into a place where she couldn't speak the language, so she was taking language class like 5 hours a day, 6 hours a day, trying to make her way through unfamiliar places, going to the market, not understanding. But she told me that every day she walked past a vineyard on her way to work and how much she loved the vines. And she said, I would stop at the vineyard and I would just reflect on these passages, and here I am in front of the vineyard. But then one day she walks up to the vineyard and she sees this picture. Yeah. So she sees this picture, and you might be thinking to yourself, what is that picture? But the miracle of modern technology, so we're talking on this thing that I had just learned how to use called WhatsApp, and you could video call, and then all of a sudden this picture pops onto the screen. She's like, this is what I'm talking about. Here are the grapevines. They sawed them off with a chainsaw. And my picture in my mind is snip, 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 snip. And she's like, no, they pruned the grapevines with a chainsaw. And I was just like, wow, that I had never thought of it like that. She's crying as she's talking about just how she feels like this whole season in my life. I moved, and she was happy to move. But she'd moved. She didn't know the language. Everything was hard. Every minute of every day was hard. And that she felt like God had just taken a huge chainsaw to her life. And at this point, we're both crying. I'm a little bit of a feeler. But my heart just felt really tender as I could hear the Holy Spirit bringing to mind times in my life that I would call hard seasons. When I was like 30, an older woman, not that old, but an older woman in the women's Bible study that I was in taught me the name season. And I just really, I've grasped onto that because it seems so true in life. We go through different seasons. So I would describe times as hard seasons, but I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, these are seasons of pruning. Things that I think of as hard, God thinks of as pruning. So over the next few days, I read John 15 over and over again. I read John 15 over and over again. And I could clearly see why the Lord prunes me and why the Lord prunes you. You'll notice in verse 2, only the branches that bear fruit get pruned. And I don't know if that seems funny to you guys. I burst out with this at our home group one time because I was just kind of annoyed. And Donna rings in my home group, and she's really peaceful. And she's like, yeah, that's the way it works. The fruitful vines get pruned so they'll be even more fruitful. But I'm not a gardener, and I don't know things like this. But I was just angry. And so in January, like I'm reading John 15 over and over again, I come to realize, oh, so being fruitful isn't a guarantee that I'm not going to get hacked off with a chainsaw. And what good is it to be fruitful? But do I want to be more fruitful? So I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I get a little animated with the Lord. We have a somewhat loud conversation. Well, I'm loud. He's not usually that loud. But I had genuinely figured in my mind that being fruitful would mean no painful pruning. So, but it seemed like it was exactly the opposite, and that was not a happy understanding to me. And you might be thinking, oh, well, I've reckoned with that, and I'm completely peaceful with the chainsaw seasons in my life. But I just want to ask you, like, if you're going to be pruned with, like, little shears that go snip, 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 or you're going to have something like this go through your life and just hack it off, what are you going to pick? Okay. Thank you. It's so nice to work at camp and you can just text David in the morning, got a chainsaw, and he's like, oh, I got you. But the cool thing is I kept reading John 15 was that pruning was not for discipline. And I can get a picture in my mind that the hard things in my life come because I've been bad. Thanks for making me laugh because I needed to laugh. I don't know how many of you guys can just inherently feel like you just do bad things. But I can feel like God just sort of hacks things off because I've done something wrong. But I realized that the fruitful vines get pruned. God was not disciplining bad behavior in the vines. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were growing fruit. He just wanted them to grow much fruit. In fact, the vines that aren't growing fruit, they just get thrown in the fire. So with the two options, I'll pick the route. Whatever the pruning looks like, I will pick the pruning route because the goal is much fruit. So back to my friend in her vineyard. So she's outside the vineyard. She's crying. She's telling me the story. And I picture her being a loud crier because she attracted the attention of the farmers in the vineyard who came over and, though they didn't speak her language, invited her into the vineyard. And she said, and so there I am in the vineyard. I'm all a mess. I'm crying. And I'm trying to explain to them, why have you done this? Like, the vines were so pretty. And you cut them off. And so she said, I'm trying to explain to them what I mean. And she said, and back, they didn't speak any English, but they're trying to explain, we cut them off because they get better fruit, better quality fruit. And she said, they just kept saying over and over again, quality fruit, quality fruit. So over the next few weeks, as I'm reading John 15, the words better fruit, quality fruit, just rolling around in my mind. I don't know how many of you guys have minds where things just roll around constantly. That's me. And most of the time isn't happy for most of the people that live with me or around me, but it just rolls around all the time. But I want my life to bear quality fruit. I really want that. And the process is pruning. And that just, yeah. That's just hard sometimes. So I spent some time thinking through, over the next couple weeks, it was just kind of a fun task between me and the Holy Spirit, thinking through times that I would have called painful seasons in my life and sort of reframing them. If I think of this as not a painful season, but a pruning season, what can I look for? Can I look and see, did fruit come out of this season? And it was really kind of humbling because I went into it, I already explained to you, I went into it with a bit of a bad attitude because I was upset about the chainsaw thing when I had pictured the pruning shears. But I had to honestly admit I could see purpose in the pruning in each season because of the fruit that came out on the other side. So I thought through times. Besides the pruning, I feel like right now in my life, I thought back years ago. I had started to go to counseling in my late 20s. I had just had my first child and was just working through some issues of abuse and dysfunction in my nuclear family. It was just hard, just a hard season. I thought about maybe 7 years after that, we packed up all of our stuff in Ohio, and we moved into a two-room cabin at Camp Rayburd. And so that meant that Jake and Rachel and Sean and I, we were all going to share the same bedroom. It was great. We stored most all of our stuff, and so we just had a few of our things. But then Sean was fired 5 months after that. So that was just a hard season. I thought about through high school, my son Jake developed just some incredible pain and weakness in his large muscle groups that just rendered him really kind of debilitated, and it was just so hard. If you can picture watching somebody you love go through something hard, I would think over and over again, I would rather be the one with pain and not able to run. I thought about a season in our family when two just really beautiful young women, Karen and Kristen, moved in with us. But it was hard. It was hard making us all family, working together. It was a hard season in a lot of ways. And then 3+ years ago, we moved away from camp because Sean took another job. We moved into the city, which has been great, but it was hard. It was hard because it was changed. So as I thought and deliberately reframed, and I've come to love the word reframing, I could see fruit developing in each of the seasons. And that the Lord was indeed a gracious gardener, as Keith said, and not just randomly picking times in my life to make life hard. Pruning was normal for me. Pruning was for my benefit and for the Father's glory. If you look in verse 8, it says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Much fruit. Much fruit. showing yourselves to be my disciple. Quality fruit, much fruit. God's goal for me is to bear quality fruit and much fruit. So pruning happens routinely. I don't know if any of you guys, some of you guys probably are gardeners, and you prune your rose bushes, or if you grow grapevines in your backyard, you prune. It happens yearly. But in our lives, God decides when we get pruned, so maybe it happens more often than yearly. But I want to be on the lookout for that. If I want the best quality fruit in my life, and I decide that up front, I want quality fruit in my life, I want to help the process in any way that I can. And so I'm going to be on the lookout for how can I cooperate with the process, even though sometimes I'm not a huge fan of the process. I mean, are any of us fans of just like hard, crappy things that descend on us? But I want to cooperate if I can. And so Keith is going to share a little bit about what the cooperation looks like and the use of the word remain.
As you can see, God is very active, right? In growing the fruit in our lives. And really, in this passage, there are three entities responsible for the growth of fruit on the vine. We see God is responsible for it. He's the gardener. He's also the vine, right? And Susan just showed us God's very active and engaged in this process of building fruit. In verse 12, we see we also need other people engaged with us to help us become more like Jesus. So other people in our lives help us grow into fruit. But there's a third critical entity responsible for you to grow in fruitfulness and Christ-likeness, and that's you guys. See, the responsibility for you to become more fruitful and become more like Jesus, it falls into three domains: God, you, and the church. And this passage talks a lot about how you yourself need to play an active role in this growth. And the main direction given to each of us in terms of the role that we are to play, it's very simple. Well, it's not simple, but it's clear. It's clear, not simple, but clear. Remain in me as I remain in you. That's what we're to do. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. You see, we have a role to play in this growth, and our role is to stay connected to Jesus the vine. That's the critical action for each one of us to be able to bear much fruit. Staying connected to Jesus produces fruit. Now, be open and honest, the inverse is also true. Being disconnected to Jesus produces no lasting fruit. Remember, he said, apart from me, though, you do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And that's probably not a good day to be a branch. Right? Just not. That does not sound fun. So I want to talk a little bit about how each of us are to remain connected to Jesus, how our role is to stay connected to the true vine. And let's be honest here, as I start off in this, most Christians are more disciplined in planning their annual vacation than they are in planning how they're going to stay connected to the vine. We are. Many Christians, and this is me to many degrees, we're what Dallas Willard calls undisciplined disciples. Undisciplined disciples. Well, we'll plan a vacation. Oh, we'll plan our work week. Oh, we'll plan our day off. We're not very disciplined when it comes to how we stay connected to the vine. And friends, we know, if you've been in church for any amount of time, we know there are certain things you can do to grow, to become more like Jesus, things you can do to stay connected to Jesus. We just choose not to do them or engage with them. Now, I'm going to go through some of these, but first I've got to tell you, there are many ways to stay connected to Jesus. There's not a cookie-cutter way to stay connected to Jesus. And this will look different for each one of us. We're each so different, so staying connected to the vine will look different for me than it will for you. For example, I love the mornings. Amen? No. Some of you, Lori's like, no, I am not amening that. Not amening that. See, I love the early mornings. The early mornings. I'm talking like 4 a.m. early mornings. I get up, no alarm clock. I'm like, whoa, it's a new day. And at 4 a.m., my affections for Jesus are on fire. It's how I'm wired. I get up. I let my dog outside. I make a cup of coffee. Then every morning around 4 o'clock, I just sit at the kitchen table with my Bible. And a very intentional routine. It works for me. I start off by reading a psalm. Then I pray about the content of the psalm. then to read a proverb and to pray about the content in that proverb. Usually I pray as I go through it. And then wherever else I'm at in the Bible, right now I'm in Judges, I read that and I pray as I go. And that's my morning routine. It's every morning, it's most mornings, but it's early and it works for me. And right after that, I stay at my kitchen table, I open up my computer, I look at my schedule, I lay out my to-do list for the day, and I pray over every task and every meeting I have for me. And that all happens in the early morning. It's very structured because I'm an engineer by training. I'm not saying you all have to do that. Some of you are going, that sounds suffocating. But for me, it's not. I have an engineering degree. I'm a structured guy. I thrive in structure. But now my wife, and she's amazing, but she's not that structured. Nor should she be. My wife has this rhythm and this approach to the Bible that is, this is beautiful. And this approach to prayer that is just, oh, it's amazing. It's so different than I am. I mean, she's asleep still at 7 o'clock sometimes, 8 o'clock sometimes if it's on the weekend. I mean, she loves to sleep. But throughout the day, I'll find her just reading her Bible. She's very rarely on her phone. She'll just open the Bible and read. And I'll find her writing at prayer cards just throughout the day. I mean, we are such different people. For me, the early mornings just stir my affection for Jesus. For her, there's this beautiful interaction with Jesus and his word woven throughout the day in this rhythm that is just gorgeous. I mean, we are different people, very different people. We both read the scriptures, we both pray, but it looks very different. For me, good music helps me connect to Jesus. Some of you just kind of go, oh, we're going to sing again. But for me, when we sing, oh, I love it. I mean, I'll drive in my car, I'll go to my playlist, I'll put William McDowell playlist on, and I'll just find myself weeping at times, just crying from the worship music, and just crying. It's just amazing. Good music helps me connect with Jesus. I have friends that are stirred by epic stories. You know, epic stories. Benji loves epic stories. Benji will watch a movie and come into the office. He'll read a book and he'll say, Keith, I got to tell you about this story. And then he'll talk about all these characters and these wizards and the mountain, how it relates to Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate character. And I go, Benji, I've never seen Sound of Music. I haven't. I'm not a movie guy. Epic stories don't do it for me. They just don't. Star Wars, eh. I'm sorry for some of you that's blasphemy, but epic stories don't move me. But for Benji, I mean, just he's stirred. I know people that when they hold a baby, they are stirred and they weep and they pray. They connect to Jesus. That is not me. I'm done with babies, amen? And so, amen, yes. And so, friends, be aware of what stirs your affections for Jesus. Be aware of it. If you try to get, some of you get before 4 a.m., you're going to be mad. Lori's amen that again. What stirs your affection for Jesus? Be also aware of the things that rob you of your connection to Jesus. I don't watch much TV. It's not because I'm a holy person. It's because I realize I am a very bad person when I watch TV. I find myself, when I watch, I just don't have a good filter. I don't know what it is about me, but I watch certain stuff, and then right away I become numb to things that break the heart of God, and I lose empathy, and I lose compassion. So for me, I've got to be careful what I watch on TV, except for one area, which is sports. And I used to, literally, I would go home after Sunday mornings in the fall and watch sports from 1 o'clock till 10 o'clock at night, and 9 straight hours of numbing my brain, and that was not good. But this move in my life, God did this neat thing, and now I don't watch a lot of sports, but when I watch, it's a beautiful spiritual discipline. I'm not joking. What I mean is this, my son Joseph and I, we have watched almost every single NBA playoff game this year. Not the fourth quarter, he's always mad about that because he always got to go to bed. But tonight, buddy, we're going to watch the whole game. But it's just funny. At one moment, we'll be talking about Kevin Durant. And I'm not joking, the very next moment as the game is on, we're talking about Jesus and life and his goals in life and my heart. I'm not joking. Tonight, when I'm watching the game at 8 o'clock with Joseph, it's going to be a very spiritual thing. I'm making time for it. I'm turning my phone off. You won't be able to get a hold of me. So I'm going to stay connected to Jesus and one of my best friends. By staying connected to him, it also keeps me connected to Jesus. Now, some of you, the idea of watching basketball tonight sounds painful, doesn't it? Yes. It's glorious spiritual discipline for me tonight. You see, friends, there are many ways to stay connected to Jesus, and each one of us is unique, and we're wonderfully created, so it looks different for each of us. But there's also very clear ways that every one of us is called to also actively remain on the vine. It's universal in calling. For example, the passage says this: if you keep my commandments, his commandments, which is for all of us, if we keep his commandments, you will remain in my love. So while I might be a morning person, you might be a night person, I might connect to Jesus with music, and you might connect with him as you walk through nature. Even though we might be all very different in the different ways we connect with him, at the same time, we are all called to remain in him by being obedient to his commands. He says, if you keep my commands, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love. And I know his commands. He's told me before, Keith, you got to follow this command better, and I just don't do it. He says, Keith, you got to obey. Everyone, we got to obey. God's been telling me for a long time, spend more intentional time with your kids and invest in your kids. That's a biblical thing for the parents in the room. He's been telling it to me for a while, and I'm really good at talking about it. I'm not really good at obedience. I'm just not. Some of you have been called by God, and we know this. It's in the scriptures. You've been called. You are called to obey, to forgive someone. And you know, I just said that you're called to forgive someone. You already know who it is. For years, you've been told by God, forgive someone, but you've not made the first move. You refuse to make the phone call. You refuse to visit the gravesite. You refuse to write the letter. You refuse to obey God and forgive, or even take the first step in the forgiveness process. But he's clear what his commands are. Forgive. He's clear. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Friends, we have to do what he says. We have to do what he says. But I want to remind you of something that's just beautiful in this passage. Verse 3 comes before verse 10. You might go, that's just mathematics. No. This is beautiful. Verse 3 comes before verse 10. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Friends, that order is critical. We obey Jesus in response to his love, in response to his goodness. Our obedience does not earn his love. No, our obedience flows from his love. So we have a critical role to play in this process. We must remain on the vine, remain connected to Jesus, and we are called to obey his commands. But even then, even as we're obeying and following our Lord, he's still doing the heavy lifting of changing and forming us. And friends, don't get too hung up on that word obey or keeping his commands. I know it might sound suffocating to some of you because you've experienced very bad leadership, or you've experienced a bad father figure, or you've experienced the misuse of power in the world. And so that word obey, you go, oh, I've been told to obey, and it was misused, and it hurt me. But with God, it's different. With God, it's different. Because verse 11 gives us insight into his heart and his intention for us. He says this. It's right after verse 10 about obedience. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. So friends, this is not about a miserable religious life. This is not about just obey because I said to. This is about joy, complete joy, and about a life of fruit and purpose and meaning that's only found in the true vine, that is Jesus. At this point, Susan's going to end our message by showing what the most critical act of obedience is.
So in verses 12 to 17... and we're going to look at them in a little more detail in a bit, it becomes really obvious that the ultimate fruit in our lives will be the fruit of love. And I know Keith read through the verse in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and on down the line. But God repeatedly tells us that he is love, and he is after growing the fruit of love in us, which always works itself out in loving God and loving other people. It tells us in 1 John, if you don't love your brother, don't bother telling me that you love me, that there's evidence. You love people because you love God. Love of God results in loving people. So he commands me to love and lay down my life, but he's given me an example, and he gives me the means to grow in that. And this might all sound kind of sweet. We use the word love, and it just conjures up, like, movies. I'm also not a huge moviegoer, but movies, books. I used to read romance novels when I was in my teens, and I gave that up as a bad habit. So probably shouldn't have even said that. But all these ways that our society tells us what love looks like, when I read in the Bible, love looks hard. Jesus died on a cross. He sacrificed. And yes. You think about the rest of Jesus's life, and I don't know, like, Jesus was fully human. Did Jesus get pruned? I don't know. But Jesus went through some hard things. He had his brothers confused. They were like, who the heck are you? His disciples didn't understand him. He's kicked out of places, ultimately is whipped and dies on the cross for us. And so his process looks like it led to death. And a lot of times, I don't know about you guys, but hard things come in my life and it feels like kind of like a dying. Situations, whether they come quickly, sometimes things just like swoop in and drop us down to our knees, or you feel like there's just like the chainsaw hacks you off. Sometimes you watch soccer and you see people do a sweep. I've never played soccer because I'm really bad with coordination with my feet and kicking things. But people just sweep somebody off their feet. And that's what I picture. Sometimes life just sweeps in and I'm just laying on my back. But these times come for all of us. And some of you guys that are younger, the junior and senior hires, you might be thinking, well, I don't even know what you're talking about. But I know a lot of your stories. And you have hard things in your life. Times where God is trying to build better fruit in you, grow better fruit. So young or old, it's coming for us. And it's a good thing. I don't want to be like, it's coming for us. So I wanted to go back to one of the highlights I shared earlier about just a hard season and expand on it a little more because it was just a hard season and how I was able to reframe and see that God had his glory and my good in mind because he wanted me to grow good fruit in this. And for me, a lot of it, like if I believe up front that God is a good and gracious God, then that sort of frames how I look at the things that happen in my life. If I don't come into the situation believing God is good and God is gracious and he's for me and this is for a good benefit, I can just be kind of annoyed by the situation or angered by the situation. But looking at God as good and gracious, I want to look through this situation in our life. So I had already shared earlier, Sean and I felt called to move and come to serve at Camp Rayburn. And that's a long story in itself, so we're not going to share that part of the story. But we packed up, we put all of our stuff in storage, we put all of our stuff in storage, that's another story. And we moved into a small cabin at camp, which we absolutely loved. I say that like Jake and Rachel were little, they were in like first and third grade, we had a great time. Living in the cabin, but we had in our minds that we are coming to serve in Christian community, and we're going to serve with all these people that are believers, and it is going to be so great, and it was not that great. It literally was not that great. Camp was really dirty, and I'm not really like a germaphobe, but camp was just really dirty, and it made me angry, it made me angry. And a lot of people, our boss that we worked for, he led in a way that just wasn't very much fun to work for him. But only a few months into the job, and I wasn't employed. I just was a volunteer. So you get a lot of grace when you're a volunteer. Like, people don't tend to fire you. But Sean, on the other hand, he was not a volunteer, and he aggravated our boss, to the extent that he had only been employed like 5 months when he got fired. And it was completely out of the blue for us. Like, who gets fired 5 months after you packed up all your stuff and moved to work for almost no money? It was some money, so I don't want to discount that. And we did get housing in that two-room cabin. But who does that? Who fires somebody? Anyways, Sean gets fired in the course of one day. And we were given the gracious allowance of 2 weeks to move from camp and, yeah, move from camp, get our belongings, find a place to live. And it was just a hard time. So we had come and it was a hard time. And then Sean got fired and it was a hard time. And I'm thinking, as I'm looking back over the situation, like in February, as I'm working through these things, I'm thinking like, wow, that was a really hard time. And I was angry. I was angry again. This is like a common theme. I got angry and just was like, what the heck is the deal, Lord? Like, we moved over here. We both had jobs in Ohio. We left our jobs, left our church, left some really sweet community and friends there, and moved here to, well, we had one friend here who actually had encouraged us to move and join him working at camp. His name is Mike Hotelling. So really, this is all almost his fault. He was, yes. He does later become our boss, but he was not the boss at this time. So, yeah. But anyway, so Sean gets fired, and the very next, and I was just angry, and we didn't understand what was going on, but we started looking like, where are we going to live? We got to move. How are we going to tell our kids? And I was in the camp laundry room, again, having it out with the Lord, just being kind of angry. What the heck is the deal? And I really clearly just heard the Holy Spirit, however you think of that in your mind, but heard him say, do I not have the right to ask you to move here for only 5 months? Do I not have that right? And yeah, I don't know if you hear things from the Holy Spirit, but sometimes the Holy Spirit's just really pointed, and I just had to stop my ranting and say, you do. You have the right to do what you want in my life, to allow what you're going to allow. I've been bought with a price. And I know those verses. I've been bought with a price. My life is not my own. You have the right to do what you're going to do. And so that really changed how I looked at the situation, knowing that God is good and gracious and he had allowed this situation into our life. And then over the next week, I'm going to make a really long story into like two sentences. The board of directors at camp found out that Sean had gotten fired. They didn't know ahead of time. And asked Sean to come back to work at camp, to which Sean said, why? Why would I do that? Because he doesn't like me. Really, our boss didn't like probably any of us. But when I say us, I mean me, Sean, and Mike back there. But the head of the board of directors, he said, you're going to, one, because you were called here. You clearly saw that. And two, for the children. You're going to do it for the children. And we were like, well, what else could we say? I had thought that this hard time prior, this 5 months leading up, was the hard time. But then Sean went back to work for our boss that was just a bad boss. I'm not even joking. We would never see him in the office during the day. I'll just give you a couple highlights. We would never see him in the office during the day. We would come in the morning. He worked all night. Well, I mean, we weren't up, so I'm assuming that he worked all night. But we would come into the office, and there would be handwritten notes scrawled. He had very bad penmanship, so work on your penmanship. And so it was hard to decipher even what he wanted us to do. But he would leave these notes in all your mailboxes. Here's your work to do. But I would watch Sean leave the cabin every morning, just in tears a lot of mornings. And Sean's not, like, the most tearful guy in the world, if you've gotten to know him. But just in tears at the situation that he was in, needing to submit to our boss, and submit in a good way, submit in a way that meant that we prayed, we want to love him. What does it look like to submit and love this guy that we're working for that's really hard? We had a hole in the roof of the lodge at that time that our boss never put on the work list. And Sean kept saying, the lodge, it's going to rot inside there. And I don't know much about roofs, but I do believe that. And the lodge would rain. Whenever it rained, it would come down the walls in there, and then Sean would be teary. And of course, now anytime water leaks into the lodge, it makes me teary, because all I can think of is the lodge is rotting, and we got the kids. The kids are coming. So anyways, So this is every day for a year plus, going to work, working in this hard situation, and praying, what does it look like to love in this season? How do we come to love our boss? And it really felt like death. And then all of a sudden, it was over. I'm going to skip over our second director that was, again, yet another fun experience for another not fun experience for us. But all of a sudden, like 2 years later, we wind up that we're in charge of this camp. And we were not campers. I never even attended summer camp. But God gave us this camp to run. But I came to see that through that season of wrestling, of getting up every morning, of submitting to our boss, of doing the scrawled things that I could read on the paper, I learned how to love sacrificially. I learned how to love his wife and kids, who really, like, it isn't their fault that their husband and father is a bad boss. I learned how to love them. I definitely learned that love is not flowery, it is not fluffy, and sometimes it isn't even warm. That I can say, I am going to love you, and not really feel it. I'm going to do what it takes to love you and hope the feelings will grow in me. But really, for I stand here right today, I don't know how many years later now, 17 years later, and have not much affection for that boss. But I learned to love and submit. I learned that God placed a huge premium on me learning to love well because it mattered. Yeah. That we had staff, we had campers, we really did have kids coming to camp that needed to be loved. I learned how to walk alongside people, to love consistently, and to not give up. And I'm still learning a lot of these things, like what does it look like to not give up? Those are hard things. But these lessons haven't left me. Verse 12 tells us to love as Christ loved us. And he, we already talked about, he loved us with an incredible sacrifice, incredible commitment to us, and a lot of pain. Verse 13, he gives us the picture of laying down our lives for one another because we love each other. He laid down his life for me. And what does that really look like, to lay down our lives for the people around us? We talked in Ephesians in the fall about be completely humble and gentle. And I just, that was another thing that rolled around in my mind. Like, I think of people in my life that God wants me to love well, that I am going to humbly place myself under the things that they need. I am going to love them. I'm going to lay myself down for the benefit of their needs. And God is going to grow fruit in me. Verse 17 finishes with the final command, love each other. Which might sound, I don't know if it sounds easy to you. To me, it does not sound easy. Because I am flawed. Like, none of us raised our hand that we were killing it in Galatians. But we're flawed people. We hurt each other. We do damage to each other. We're fallen. So many things about us. But God is growing the fruit of love in us if we cooperate with him. And he gives us then the opportunity to learn to love the people that are around us. So I have come to see the beautiful, encouraging, and faithful way that our good and gracious God helps us grow in fruitfulness. So, and the short answer of he prunes us can now just be the short answer. He prunes us, because we've all come to this understanding of what pruning is. But without the long answer and understanding that it is going to feel like a dying to me, there are going to be things that are shaved off, cut off, sawed off in my life, I'm not going to grow the quality and the much fruit that he desires in my life if I don't commit to that process. So some of us are in a season of pruning right now. But I want to say, and I want to encourage you guys to say, that pain you experience today, has the opportunity to produce fruit in me if I submit to the process. Pain has meaning and purpose. In Romans 5, Paul gives us an awesome picture of this when he says, we rejoice in our suffering. And a lot of times I think that pruning can feel like suffering. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And do these things happen naturally, Like, will character always produce hope? I don't think so. I think that if I don't submit myself under the process and I don't do the work like Keith was talking about of obeying and staying connected to the vine, I am not guaranteed hope out the other end. But I want hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, as the vine, pours his love up through the vine and into the branches, and God the gardener, snip, 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 snips, or hack, 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 however you look at it, is pruning where we need to be pruned so that we can produce love out the other end. But it's his love. It comes up through the vine, out through the branches, and then fruit grows on the ends, like that pretty picture that Keith had in the beginning. Love is our fruit. As we head into a time of worship and communion, I'd encourage you to reflect on the sacrifice Jesus made so that we can be a branch, so that we can be pruned, so that we can love people around us better. We can be a better lover of God and a better lover of people. And his body and his blood give us the opportunity to celebrate that right now. At this point, we're going to have a little bit more singing as well as coming to the communion table. At Riverside, we celebrate communion every week as a way to remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I would invite you to come up to the table whenever you feel like you want to come up. A lot of times people will wait a little bit, they'll pray a little bit, but you're welcome through any part of the worship to come up and take the elements, the little wafer to represent the body of Christ and the juice to represent the blood of Christ, and ponder the sacrifice that was made so that you could produce good fruit. So let's all stand and do some singing together.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.